Those of you who were with us for our other talks will remember that our subject centered on the church, on attending church in general, and on what a person must do in order to be spiritually benefited by attending the services. We gave a series of talks last season as well, and the ones we have given this year are likewise on this inexhaustible subject of church going. Because nearly all of us go to church, in our own way of course, yet we do not have the good results that church going is meant to bring. That is why I keep at it, and as long as God allows, I will keep at it, until I can give both to myself, and even to you something more, since the cost of it is borne by God. Today, as I stand before you to speak, I cannot resist the temptation to say something also drawn from this day, which holds a great lesson bearing on the very things we are discussing, both broadly and in particular, the church, the Orthodox one, the only one possessing the Spirit of God, has so arranged her affairs, her books, her teachings, that it is enough for a person simply to pay attention to what she teaches him. She does not, of course, confine him to dwelling only on what she puts forward. Everything that has been written and that has been preserved and placed upon the shelf of the church through the Holy Spirit is fitting and necessary for man. Yet once again, within these days of the year, she has gathered up certain pieces from there, out of all this wealth, and brings them above all to the surface each year, and she wishes, with emphasis, to teach through this especially. I would like to believe that most of us went to church today, and that a reading spoke directly to our theme. I do not know if you noticed, but the reading spoke of a double miracle that Christ performed upon Jairus and upon a hemorrhaging woman. These are classic subjects of the church, yet for many of the church's own chosen people they remain, for the most part, buried in their meaning. So allow me to bring this to the surface, because it speaks to my subject. This very theme I keep touching upon regarding church going. For a person to follow this subject in its fuller sense, he must find the sequence of events. If he opens the texts, he will find that today our Christ found himself face to face with this prominent Jew, the synagogue ruler Jairus. Returning from a journey across to the opposite shore, as we might say, crossing the Gulf of Corinth, he had crossed the Sea of Tiberias and come to the other side. They had driven him away from there, and Christ departed under persecution. This was after the miracle in the country of the Gergesenes, where he delivered a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. He got into the boat and left. He had threatened their interests, for he allowed the pigs to enter. Pardon me, the demons to enter the pigs, and they plunged into the sea. And so, because their interests had been harmed, they drove him away. And this is exactly what we do as well. We do not want Christ when he strikes at our interests, when he strikes at our ego, when he strikes at the flesh, at our pleasures, at our world. We push Christ aside and do our own thing. Our Christ is the only one who places no burden on anyone. He does not force himself upon anyone's soul, work, home, or possessions. You must earnestly entreat him, this exalted stranger, to remain with you. You must speak as those travelers on the road to Emmaus spoke. Stay with us, stay with us, come with us, stay with us tonight. You must feel your need of Christ, feel his presence, and want him to stay. And then we shall see whether he stays, because he is selective. He pays close attention to whom he will stay with, to who is calling him, and to whether the one calling him has prepared himself accordingly, so that he may go and stay. In any case, he departed. The Lord departed from there. He got into the boat and crossed to the far side. The ones who drove him away left their place empty, and others took it up, when he came out onto the quay on the other side, onto the breakwater, however we wish to call it. Another crowd, a great many, was waiting for him and welcomed him. That place which had belonged to the first was taken by the others. Christ will always have those who are his own. However much people forget him, however much they grow indifferent to him, and so on, he will always have his own. And within that crowd, there was one who came after careful calculation. This man, as the apostle and evangelist Luke reveals, was a prominent figure of the synagogue at that time. The synagogue ruler named Jairus, a personal matter had brought him there. A family affair, a sorrowful event, a 12-year-old, his only daughter, who was dying. As a prominent man of position, wealth, prestige, and social standing, he would have explored every avenue that the medicine of that time could offer. But the physicians had disappointed him, and now in despair, he thought of turning to our Christ. Of course, there would not have been warm and friendly relations between the Lord and Jairus, because you know how the Jews conducted themselves toward Jesus, especially the rulers of the synagogue, the scribes, and the Pharisees. In general, those men of the religious establishment were against him. And he, of course, would have had no reason to come down and trouble himself waiting for someone whom he could not tolerate. Since he reviled him daily, yet his need drove him to go, even to make a prostration before him, and to beg him, if at all possible, to come as far as his house. Now I ask myself, and you too, ask yourselves, did he go to Christ out of reverence, out of love, or did he go to Christ out of need? We draw nearer to Christ above all when we are in need. When there is health, when there is money, when there is youth, when there are people around us, when there is science and we can be served by it. Our Christ is merely a decorative figure. A little candle and we consider ourselves squared away with him. But when those people abandon us for one reason or another, or when their positions can no longer help us, even if they want to, then in a sense, driven by necessity, we fold back and take refuge in him. Here is another facet. If our Christ were not also God, if he were only a man, would he have received Jairus and told him, with no discussion and no prior agreement, I will come and heal her? Would Christ have placed himself at another service so quickly, so freely, and so effortlessly, and at the service of an enemy at that? Surely not. But you see, he is God, and God does not see you as people see you. We get moving, we can be thrown into turmoil. We can sound a full alarm because some person close to us is suffering, is in pain. Something has happened to them. A phone call came, a telegram, a notice, and a real mobilization breaks out of resources, of money, of everything. And whose service was all this for? Some relative, some beloved person, some child, someone I do not know who it is that mobilizes us. This can happen among people, but when it concerns a stranger, someone distant, someone we do not know, sometimes even an enemy of ours, then things change. Our stance is different, cold, and so on. We may ask for news out of curiosity, or even out of malice, so as to take satisfaction in something that happened to them. But we will not place ourselves, as Christ did, at that person's service. So let us seize the opportunity for me to say to myself, and you to yourselves, do we place ourselves at another's service so beautifully, so easily, so effortlessly, so freely? If I say no, I do not think I will be lying, and sadly I represent the condition of the greater part of so-called Christian people. No, we do not place our service at another's service, and at the same time we call ourselves Christians. My dear ones, do you know how the word Christian is interpreted? The thing I said earlier? Christian equals, I place myself at the service of the other. My wallet, it is for you too if there is need. My strength, it is for you too if there is need. My knowledge, it is for you too if there is need. My house, my car, my person, my being, my personality, my influence in the marketplace, in the church, in the state, it is for you too, if there is need. That is what it means to be a Christian. The Christian who does not place himself effortlessly and freely at the service of the other is not a Christian, and should not be called a Christian or written down as a Christian. Our Christ placed his service instantly, effortlessly, and freely at the disposal of an enemy of his, a declared enemy of his. I, he tells him, will come and heal her. He did not ask him where your house is, whether it is uphill, how we will get there. He did not ask for money, for payment, for anything. I will come wherever it may be. And he set off. But are you not tired, teacher? Have you not gone without sleep? Are you not worn out from the sea? If his feet are not seriously hurt, does he not let her go a little later so he can go rest, stretch out a little, and so on? Find some animal to carry him there, who knows? Nothing, this is what he must be, the one who bears his name. If we do not have these qualities, and we do not have that spontaneous longing, that I do not belong to myself, but also to the other's need, for you should know. And if you have not read it, you will have heard it. If you ever pay attention, there is a letter to the Romans which says that Christ did not please himself. The reproaches of those who reproach fell upon him. He was fine up there where he was. Why did he want to come and become a man? Was he not getting on well with his Father? Was he not well in heaven? Was he not well in his glory? Why did he want to come here and take on the troubles and the tribulations and the sins of the world? But he did it out of love, and he left an example, leaving it so that we might walk in his footsteps. Look at what I did. Look at what I taught. Look at how I conducted myself. You, man, conduct yourself the same way, if you want to bear my name worthily. And yet we are greatly at fault in this. No, if it is someone of our own, I repeat, we may somehow be moved. If it is something farther out, we are not moved. Consequently, we are still hard. We have not been promoted in Christianity as much as we ought. In any case, I move on. Christ sets off amid a great crowd, an anonymous throng mixed there in its thoughts and dispositions. He moves on being led with Jairus in front and him behind. But on the road they were taking, an event interrupted them. What was the event? A protest from our Christ. Who touched me? Who is the one that touched me? Which seemed so absurd to Peter, who stopped and said to him, What is this you are saying, teacher, here? He says. They are crushing you. Here is a whole world of people. Waves of them tread on you. Waves of them shove you. And you are being trampled. And you say, Who touched me? Who is the one that touched me? Here is the great point. The crowd gathered around Christ, as I said earlier, was made up of people with very different feelings. Some went with malicious intent, hoping to catch him in something he said and accuse him before the scribes and Pharisees. These are manifestations that the evangelists have recorded in many places. Some came to him out of gratitude, because he had healed them earlier, whether themselves personally or people dear to them. Others were coming at that very hour to draw near to him in order to receive something. Others came out of curiosity, others for other reasons, all sorts of people, the crowd just flowing along, a mixed crowd, and they made up the picture of the people around Christ, and today, unfortunately, the same thing happens. Do not look at quantity, there is no quality, my dear ones. In Christianity, you may see thousands of people on the nights of the Passion, outside at the resurrection, outside on the day of the lights, the theophany, or at other celebrations, thousands of people. Quantity, yes, that people are moved, which is itself something. I will not say it is nothing but quality. No, what happened today happened before. It happens now, and unfortunately it will keep happening unless we pay attention to what followed and to what Christ preached. Jesus protests, I repeat, and says, Who is the one who touched me? Someone touched me, Peter, and I knew that power had gone out from me. It is about that one that I want to speak. I am not speaking about you. I am not speaking about the rest, John, Matthew, Judas, the others. I am not speaking about the other people who come without knowing why they come to me. I am not speaking about all that jumbled throng who come and do not know who I am, and do not ask anything of me, or do not come prepared to receive from me. I am speaking about one who touched me out of deliberate calculation, and I knew that power had gone out from me. Here is the center of gravity of the whole matter of today's teaching of the church. Today, most of you attended church and asked Christ, "This is what I mean." That is, someone might say, "My Christ, did you notice me today when I came here to the church? Did you notice me when I lit my candle? Did you feel me when I brought my prosphoron? I beg you, tell me, my most holy Theotokos, did you see me today when I came here, my saint, whom your holy church commemorates in your name? Whatever it is, my Saint John, my Saint Andrew, and so on, did you notice me when I came here? Did you feel power go out from you to come to me?" If I say that perhaps they would answer that we did not even notice you at all, I will not be far from the truth. But I went to church and received nothing. Yes, you went to church and you received nothing. Just as all those received nothing who were around Jesus and were perhaps leaning even more closely upon Christ, because some handle the affairs of the church, they lean upon Christ. The clergy handle and carry out the affairs of the church, leaning upon Christ. The wardens handle the finances, the aesthetic appearance of the church, and the rest. They lean upon the body of Christ, upon the house of Christ. The chanters chant, and so on, the preacher, the one who speaks, and so on. And yet, perhaps the Christian who attended church today understood nothing. Why now? For the reason I said, that we did not approach, and generally do not approach out of calculation. We go to Christ, we go to his church, but we do not go out of calculation, the way this little woman went. Of all those who drew near to Christ, then she alone approached him with careful forethought. She considered whom she was approaching, and her reverence was so great, even though at one point she was compelled to transgress the rule. The law, the commandment of God, was that when a woman has a flow of blood, she must not approach what is sacred. For 12 years she had this flow of blood, and at that very hour she was under it, she went still subject to the bleeding. Whatever still remained even in her very blood, from the 12-year toll she had paid in blood and in money, at that very moment she was still under the influence of that bleeding. This person who was going about this Lord, this fine young man, somehow they grasped him in their minds. For they did not grasp him as God, they saw him as some holy man, men of God. But they did not see him as God, they saw that he is a holy person, works miracles. They had heard of him, and so on. Driven by her desperate need, by now utterly drained, poor, and drained of blood, she had to go to him. There was nothing else she could do. Yet she did not want to defile him, because she was not permitted to approach anyone. She was unclean. She might have gone to meet him at some other time, but then she had this thought. She too would make her way into that crowd. Here she would be pushed, there she would step, elsewhere she would fall, and then rise again. Perhaps, for just a moment, she might find herself near him, in the right place and position, so that she could merely touch the edge of the hem of his garment, not touch him directly and openly, but only the edge of his garment, so that, if possible, she would not defile him, and yet at the same time be healed. She believed that even if she touched him just a little, something would happen for her too, because every other door had closed on her. So it was this reckoning that made her worthy in Christ's eyes, and she was the only one he allowed grace to go forth from him. This woman was such a person, that is why he says, "Someone touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Take a piece of wood and put it into an electrical socket. Nothing happens. Take a wire and put it into the socket, and at last electrical contact will be made. So, in order to receive, you must be properly receptive. Divine grace is not imparted to just anyone. When a person does not become suited, does not become receptive, does not take care to be changed into a conductor, into something that can draw from there, and yet, more than anyone, we come there, and we approach indifferent to God's commandment about how we should draw near to him. We come into the church like that. We come to church, often with many gifts, with a tray of memorial food, often to pray to God, with candles, with incense, and so on with money, but without any preparation and without any reckoning of whom we are going to. Because you can deceive everyone, the daughter comes home dishonored and corrupted and presents herself before her mother, a hypocrite 100%, and the mother thinks she has the greatest virgin in the world. The son does the same and deceives his mother and his father. The adulterous wife does the same and deceives both her husband and everyone else. The adulterous husband does the same and deceives everyone. But can you deceive Christ? You deceive me? You deceive the husband, the wife, the spouse, the father, the mother, the brother, the sister? You deceive the police. You deceive the prosecutor. You even deceive your spiritual father and steal from him the blessing to go and receive Holy Communion. But God, you do not deceive. God knows who you are today and who you will be tomorrow. And so you must be fully aware of whom you are drawing near to. Because if you do not draw near in such a state as the one you are approaching desires, the one who has the power to help you and to heal you, you will receive nothing. And here I want to say that this subject we have been discussing all this time comes into full contact with what the Church has taught today. Chrysostom says in one of his homilies, "You entered the temple. You confessed yourself worthy. That is, you thought it over. You examined yourself, and you found yourself worthy to enter the temple of God, certain that in the temple you enter, you will meet the Lord of the temple at the door." You will not meet the trustees, first of all. As I said a moment ago, you will not meet the chanters, nor the preacher, nor the priest, or the hierarch. You will meet the Lord of the temple, who is Christ, and he knows the whole situation. And so you cannot deceive him to receive there what you have no right to, and what you have not prepared to receive. "The memorial for so-and-so's uncle is the day after tomorrow," he says, "so we have to go. Or they will take offense if we do not. And how will you go? What will you do at the memorial you are going to? Why are they inviting you to show off your mourning blacks, or to tell your lies? God rest him, which God? The one you do not believe in, which God will give him rest? What good will you do there where you are going? What benefit will those who invited you gain from you, since you have no relationship with Christ and cannot move Christ? The command is not simply that you should come and join us in our supplications to the Most High, so that we may pray for this person whom Christ now holds in his hand, when you yourself have made no preparation at all. You come the day after tomorrow straight from the bazaar, from the marketplace, and ask whether you have a clean iron shirt, whether your suit has been pressed, and whether there is a black tie. And what of all that? Are these things able to present you and to force Christ's hand? No, here is the heart of the matter. Christ is moved by the person who is moved. The fathers have three words, a hearing in exchange for a hearing. You will listen so that I listen to you. You will prepare so that I give to you. You will reckon so that you move me. God is not interested in quantity but in quality. And quality of Christianity does not exist today. And it is necessary, since his long-suffering and his kindness wait for us, and the means exist freely in his Church, that these be used, that people may be spiritually cultivated, so that the quantity may become quality as well. Of course, we cannot grasp these things, we who on the one hand are religious, and on the other hand also live according to the world. We cannot grasp that Christ has no relationship with us. It makes no difference whether we have a relationship with Christ. Christ has no relationship with us, and Christ wants the whole person, entire. "Madam, do you share your husband with someone else?" "No, you do not, sir." "Do you share your fiancé with someone else?" "No, you do not." "Then how can you divide Christ, sharing your heart between him and the world? But may I not have just a little entertainment?" "Do you know what entertainment means? Do you know how the so-called entertainment of people is understood in the life of the Church? It is the killing of the soul. I tell you this if you do not know it. Such entertainment means the killing of the soul. The soul has no need of worldly entertainment. That is why it is not healed. That is why it is never satisfied. And every day, new satanic inventions appear in an attempt to satisfy man, new hairstyles, new fashions in clothing, new seasonings in foods, and so on. New kinds of dancing, new expressions of carnal sins, and so forth. And the world, the sinful world, goes on being unsatisfied. Only the Christian is satisfied, having no need of these satanic inventions of the world and of Satan. That is how it is. And so Christ looks at each person. Who is this gentleman coming in? Who is this person offering a candle as tall as himself? Who is this person doing this or that? And he determines whether he should bestow his grace. So he does not give his grace. Many of us enter the church, but the church is not moved, because each of us made no preparation as we went to church. Going where we are to meet the very first one, we will meet the moment we step through the door. And when you look to the depths, to the holy table, you should see the throne of Christ and Christ seated upon it. Where are you going, wretched man, in the little suit of the filth of your soul, without repentance, without confession, without setting your sins in order, without making restitution to those you have wronged, without putting right the wicked deeds you have done in your life? Where are you going? And whom do you mean to move? And I tell you that today's gospel passage is very closely connected with our subject. This is what I mean. Was there not, after all, a temptation not to discuss this subject today? So ask yourselves as well, my Christ, did you grasp where I have come today? This little woman thought through whom she would go to. And today, women who often find themselves in these trials in their lives should not yet go to church. They should not go to church in this condition of blood. They should not light their lamp. They should not venerate the icon. They should not kiss the hand of the priest. Saint Nectarios, who had the spirit of discernment, when he saw a woman who came out of piety and was in a state of purity regarding her own condition, and who offered to kiss his hand, would not give her his hand. Pointedly, he would put his hand behind his back, as if to remind her and to say, "Take care, my child, not because it is my own hand, but because I am an image of Christ. I am a hierarch. I am the priesthood. Take care." And unfortunately, today, all of this has been leveled out by everyone, and many who have asked their spiritual father have had their spiritual father give them permission to enter the church, or to stay at the back in the narthex, and so on. A basic error: the spiritual father has not noticed that this is forbidden, and the church is not divided. The whole church is the church. It is not only the sanctuary. Christ and the Holy Spirit are there in the main nave. The whole church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. A person must be careful in these days. A wedding takes place, the celebration of holy matrimony, and the lady or the young miss is careless about going to the wedding and comes to the church, and unclean she comes to the church. These are sins. These are desecrations. These are acts of impiety, and they do not draw the grace of God, and God does not give his blessing to people who are impious in such a way. So I say, this woman reckoned it through, and Christ valued it, and he prospered her and gave it to her. Often neither we nor our own people are in a state to go to church. And when a person is unrepentant and unconfessed, he cannot enter the church. There are such cases in the church. A person will first pass through the font, will go to repent, to confess, and to set right his dealings with people, with his fellow men, and only then will he come to offer his gift, or to offer his prayer, which is also a gift. How much preparation people make before going out to the market to shop. When you are about to go to the open-air market, what do you do? How do you go about it? You immediately think of what you need to buy. And if you are likely to forget, you write it down on a little piece of paper. Then, according to what you intend to buy, solids or liquids, you take the appropriate containers. You take your shopping nets and bags for the solid things. And for the liquids, you take a gallon jug, a canister, a bottle, or some other vessel. You wash the containers meant for liquids. You shake them, hold them up to the light, and smell them, lest you pour oil into one, and find that it gives the oil a foul smell and ruins it. And rightly so, then you go out to shop. When you come to the church, surely you come to receive. What preparation do you make for this? Material goods, intended for the material body, you will place in material vessels. But where will you place the spiritual gifts of the church, intended for your spiritual world, for your soul? The soul is the vessel. Let me take you to the scene of the Samaritan woman. Give me this living water, she says. Lord, teacher, rabbi, I know who you are, so that I may no longer have to come here weary myself and draw water. Go and call your husband, he tells her. What does my husband have to do with this? Why should I bring him here now? I have no husband, she says, for you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. He is the 6th. With him you have defiled the vessel into which I am to pour the immortal water. For ordinary water you brought your water jar, and rightly so. You will wash it, draw water into it, and take it home, and rightly so. But you ask me for the living water. The living water will enter your soul, and your soul is unclean. This is the vessel you have, and my spiritual water enters into your spiritual soul, but you have dirtied this soul with the man you have now, who is not your lawful husband. He is your fornicator, he is your adulterer, he is your corrupter, he is your corrupter. He is not an honorable and moral husband given to you by God. So there are spiritual vessels for the spiritual water, and there are also material vessels that hold the material things for the body. And just as a person cares for the tending of the body and the ordering of the body and takes every measure, and rightly so, for a person should not let himself stink and should be well fed. And all these are a blessing of God and good things given by God for the body. Even so, the corresponding preparation should be made for the soul. And yet no preparation is made for the soul. People who say they have been religious for 50, 60, 40, 30 years come with the same filthy garment of the soul. And they never truly received, even though they came forward for Holy Communion. On the one hand, they receive Holy Communion from the spoon in the hand of the priest or bishop. On the other hand, the angel takes it back from them and places it again in the holy chalice. And this man thinks he left having communed, and thinks he left as a saint. But he did not leave holy, because the commandment is, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine. And when a person remains unconfessed in matters that he remembers, God does not give him his grace. That is why all those crowds gathered around him, the same crowds which, as you know and as I have told you, fill our own festivals and feast days, receive nothing from the saint, nothing from the Mother of God, and nothing from Christ. That is why we go in as ravens and come out as ravens, and we go in as beasts and come out as lions. How much we ought not to resemble that ark of the Old Testament, which took in a raven and gave back a raven at Ararat. Should not this ark take in ravens and send forth doves, take in wild beasts and send forth lambs? Should not a person's nature be transformed after entering it for so many years? Yet he fasts merely outwardly, makes his confession merely outwardly, lights candles and offers incense merely outwardly, not in earnest, not taking any of it seriously. There is no change in him, no spiritual progress. And if it were possible, as I have said on another occasion, for our confessions to be recorded, you would see that we confess the same things over and over again. What we confessed yesterday, the day before that, we go on confessing more or less the same. We are not striving toward the perfection that is the purpose and the commandment, become holy daily. A person must be sanctified just as he cleans his body daily and keeps it clean. In exactly the same way he must keep his soul. And this effort is not made so that a person may enter into the life of the church. That is why I repeat now for a third time that today's case of this woman and of our Christ coincides with our more general subject, which we are speaking about concerning church going. What must a person keep in mind in order to get up in the morning and go to church? We can make a whole problem of it because we have no small change for church. The church doesn't take the big notes. Small change for church. A problem. We can turn it into a problem. Because perhaps the lady is in a panic that she doesn't have the shirt we wanted ironed. Or that tie. Or those socks or that underwear. Because that is the only thing on which we hang our preparation for going to church. Will Christ have looked at whether we were wearing a clean shirt or clean underwear? No, sir. Christ does not look at these things. Do these things move Christ? This is not to say we should go dirty, nor walk around outside dirty. That is why he gave us so many kinds of cleansers. That is why he gave us 3/4 of the world's existence as water. So that man may wash himself, there is no objection to that. But where he places special weight, he places it on the purity and the preparation of the soul. Man should know where he is going and say, "Wretched man that I am, who have come today before my cherubim, before my seraphim, before the thrones, the dominions, the powers, where are you going to light a candle before Saint Paraskevi the Virgin? You who are a harlot and corrupt, where are you going? You dishonorable man," and so on into the presence of the Virgin, the Most Holy, Theotokos, and the like. Did anyone ever say, "My God, how long will you tolerate me in this condition? Help me, or take me out of this world so that I may be punished less, since I keep on and do not correct my life, but remain in the same condition and grow worse by the day." Therefore, it is not possible for a man to live a single day and not sin. It is not possible. Job says that the life of man, even if his life is only one day, the man who drinks lawlessness like water, cannot say that he is without sin and that he has no need of Christ. That is why when we are about to go to church, we must approach with fear and examine ourselves. What state am I in? What am I going there to reveal? What filth of mine will I lay bare? Whom do I have there to help me and save me? I must weep and receive consolation. This is why I go, and I must prepare as much as I can. I could not put everything right, 100%, but I manage 10%, Lord. Help me put right another 10 tomorrow, another 10 next Sunday, and another 10 the Sunday after that. Little by little, I will set things in order after all. He knew this too, and he spoke those beautiful words. Therefore, become perfect. Become perfect. You cannot do so in a fraction of a second. How are we to abandon our habits? How are we to uproot passions that have been with us since childhood? Where will we find the strength and courage to bring to light the sins of our youth? Injustices so shameful that even the sun would be ashamed to see them. Things we have done in secret without anyone ever suspecting them. Neither our wife nor our husband nor our children, no one knows them. But we know them, our conscience knows them, God knows them. And the devil knows them, for there are 3 books in which a person's sins are recorded. His conscience writes them down, always crying out to him and saying, "It is not lawful. What you did was wrong." The devil writes them down, and day and night he will press his claim. "I have him here and hold him," he will say to Christ. "He belongs to me, and you are unjust if you do not hand him over to me." And our angel Christ will also write them down. If you wish to erase these offenses, whether they are words, deeds, or evil thoughts, you must erase them from all 3 books, so that on that day you may be found free and able to journey into eternity. This is what today's soul teaches us. So let us take care, when we are about to go to church, how we go to church, so that we may receive grace. For neither the Antidoron nor Holy Communion will profit us, as long as there is no reverence and no setting things in order through repentance and confession. We will receive nothing merely from those who distribute the holy gifts. You see, one woman received grace today, while all the rest of this crowd received nothing. I am speaking about one person, Peter. I am not speaking about you who come here, some to flatter yourselves that you are disciples of mine, and others for various other reasons, and so on. And so, while we are speaking here now, the girl has died at home. All this discussion we have had is because of the woman who held up the doctor on his way to the house. For Jairus had taken him simply as a doctor. That is how Jairus had regarded him, as a doctor. And at that same moment, behold, one comes from the house. And what does he bring? The bad news, sir, to his master, to Jairus. Do not trouble the teacher. Do not weary him. Because my child has died. The girl has died, he says. While she was alive, he could do something. Now that she has died, what can he do? Do not weary this man. Let him go about his business. Our Christ, without saying a word, turns to Jairus and says, Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be saved. Do not listen to what these people say. Do not listen to what Satan will say to you when he begins to whisper a few words, and you say, Because of this old woman who got in the way, because this wretched old crone turned up in front of me today, and so on, now I am to lose my child, and the rest of it. Be careful that the devil does not lay his hand on you. Here there is the providence of God. Here God is almighty. You wanted your own need to be met, he attended to another's. Were you not pleased? Were you not moved all that time you watched? That a woman of 12 years, for the poor thing's affliction came out into the open, and here she said, I did it, because she was afraid he would take the healing back from her, that she had not stolen it, and she began to tremble like a shaken reed. Were you not pleased? Did you not forget? For a moment you set aside the pain you felt for your child, and watched what was happening here. Yes, that is how it was. So wait then. They will come at once, you must believe, and you will be saved. For if your faith is shaken, if this vessel called faith is cracked, you will have nowhere to receive the miracle. The miracle enters into the vessel of faith. And if many of us do not receive the miracle, it is because the vessel of our faith is too small or unclean. They set out and reach the house. The house is full of people, a great crowd, wailing and lamentation. She was the synagogue ruler's only daughter, a young girl, 12 years old. The wedding suites remained untouched. The dowry they had prepared remained behind. All these false promises of the world remained behind. Especially the funeral dirges for the girl, the ones people utter, women tearing their hair who lie and say so many things over those who have fallen asleep. Our Christ forestalls them. What was the matter? Do you not see? I will not go on, but things are not as they seem. But she has not died. What do you mean she has not died? They have already laid her out down there. She has stiffened. She has gone cold. What do you mean she has not died? She may be sleeping. They began to look at one another. This man, you tell yourself, is not right in the head. There is something mad about him. And when they doubted this truth of Jesus then, which we too doubt today, with the name we have given, first cemetery, second cemetery, third cemetery, when it is not a graveyard, but a place of repose, woe from such people. He drove everyone outside, out, 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 and he kept. It says, the father of the child and the mother of the child and three of the disciples. And he takes the child by the hand and says to her, Arise, my girl, get up, let us go. And they rise, and he gives her to her mother. They did not see the raising, who did not see it. Those who doubted, those who were saying she had died, that she was dead, that she was gone. These have their successors today, and those who say, We have lost our Katina, we have lost our George, we have lost our child, and so on. What was your child? What was he? A screw. What was he? An object, you did not lose him. Is there any greater blasphemy than this? Can human beings simply be lost? Is this meant for the dead? Is it not for the living? Is Christ only for the dead? Is he not also for the living? He is authority over both the dead and the living, for he is king over death, so your loved one no longer exists. He has passed from death into life. Is that a lie? In any case, how do you expect this God to deal with you? People do not understand the word cemetery, a place of sleep, and they mock it. And so they did not see the resurrection. In the same way, all who deny the resurrection will not see that resurrection. But which resurrection do I mean? Will they not be raised? They will be raised. Hell is eternal, but they will not see the joyful resurrection, the one confessed in the words, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Amen. How can you, O man, deny the resurrection and say that your loved one is not asleep, but has died and is lost? At some point you go to church and attend the burial service of Christ. The epitaphios is carried in procession around the church, and as soon as it returns, you hear the first prophecy from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. There Christ tells you how you will be raised, how tomorrow your bones will be restored to you, and then your flesh, your sinews, your skin, and your spirit, and you will become a whole human being again. If you deny this, why do you trouble yourself to go to church? Why do you call yourself an Orthodox Christian? Why do you say, I look for the resurrection of the dead? If you do not believe these things, how can you confess them? We might as well tear up our papers and tear apart our very selves. The grave is an honest guardian, the only guardian in which a person should place his trust. It is not the treasurer, not the dollar, not money, not gold. It is the grave. Whatever you give the grave to keep, that is what it will return to you. If you give it faith, metanoia, and holy confession, if you give it a soul prepared, a white dove to guard, that is what it will bring forth tomorrow at the resurrection. But if you give it unbelief, if you give it a raven, wickedness, a lack of repentance and confession, unworthy holy communion, and so on, that is what it will return to you tomorrow. It will bring forth a raven. Those who believe in the resurrection ride facing forward in the trolley. Those who do not believe in the resurrection sit looking backward. But the trolley will reach its stop all the same, and they will get off, and the police of God will arrest them. These are the things our Christ teaches us about the church, about death, and about the resurrection, and there were many related points along the way. I do not know whether I managed to convey them with his power, with this subject of my church that we were discussing, and that is exactly why I thought to say these things today to your love. So hold on to whatever you think is essential and necessary, because we know neither the hour nor the moment when we will depart from this world. One day over there, we will meet our Christ, and he will say, I told you these things. Every year I left a command to my church to keep telling them to you. But you did not pay attention as you should have. Instead, you went on without preparation and without the fear of God, building your life your own way and not in the way that I showed you. This much for today as well. And God be our helper.